Bibles, I'm going to direct your attention, please, once again, to the book of 2 Timothy. Our scripture reading takes us to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Please look at the summary of this morning's notes. It's all about loyalty to the gospel and its messengers. Does everybody have a copy of this morning's message? Does everybody have a copy of this morning's message? My, oh my, oh my. You're going to need a summary. You're going to need a summary of this morning's text because there is so much to cover. Look at the sermon title, Loyalty to the Gospel and Its Messengers. Our text is 2 Timothy chapter 1, 13 through 18. But by way of introduction to this morning's text, turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at this passage within the entire context of 2 Timothy. So by way of introduction to the lesson this morning, look with me, please, at Paul's last will and testament, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here is what Paul wants Timothy to know and to do. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Why? Verse 3, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. That's Paul to Timothy, through Timothy to us as members of the church. Now, with that as a backdrop, here's our scripture for today. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look with me please at verses 13 through 18. This is a tremendous passage of scripture. I know I say that just about every Sunday, but it's true. This is a tremendous passage of scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy that is ours to once again turn to the Word of God. Bless us, encourage us, instruct us with the things that you would have us to know. This day we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
It doesn't take much to realize that many of today's evangelicals are tampering with the gospel. While they may not be adding to the message of free grace, they are surely diluting its full strength. Some are minimizing or perhaps even eliminating its offensive elements. Others are altering important theological distinctives. The goal, of course, is to make the product they are peddling more appealing to their audience. The ultimate goal is to gain as large a following as possible, and especially the money that comes with it. As a longtime friend has explained, One of the more explicit examples is the increasing trend toward either marginalizing or rejecting altogether the doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement, the unadulterated sharp edge of the message of the cross, in which Jesus Christ has, in our stead, propitiated the wrath of a holy God, is more than some people can swallow. So writes Dr. Sam Storms. That's just one of the reasons 2 Timothy is so relevant for our postmodern world. The time will come, Paul has said, when people will not endure sound doctrine, but will accumulate teachers to suit their own desires. That's chapter 4 and verse 3. Because of their itching ears, also verse 3, they love to listen to teachers who will scratch the itch and relieve the tickle by giving them what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. The supply, imagine this, the supply of these teachers is always available to meet the demand. Brother Ralph DeGroat, this is the only ratio of supply and demand that I know of that will never go out of whack. Never go out of whack. There will always be enough supply for the demand, and there will always be enough demand for the supply, because people today have itching ears. They want to hear those things that they want to hear and only want to hear, not what they need to hear. And so they love to hear teachers who will accommodate. The greater the need, the greater the supply. The greater the supply, the greater the demand. There will always be enough of these teachers to meet the demand of itching ears. They want to relieve the tickle. They want to scratch the itch. How? By hearing only those teachers that they want to hear, not who they need to hear. Therefore, in the verses before us today, Paul gives Timothy more encouragement to combat this insidious problem within the church. It is insidious. He begins with a double exhortation. A, keep the pattern of sound teaching which you have heard from me, verse 13, and B, guard the deposit which has been trusted to you. That's verse 14. Both are references to the gospel message which has been taught by Paul and for which he has been suffering in chains. That's the previous passage that we were in last Sunday, verses 8 through 12. Paul then supports his exhortation with concrete examples of some who have been loyal to the gospel message and others who have not. That's verses 15 through 18. Here, we are introduced to one of the unsung heroes of the New Testament. Onesiphorus is a sterling example of undeterred loyalty to the apostolic gospel and to the apostle Paul himself. We can all be encouraged by this man's behind-the-scenes ministry on behalf of the gospel. Trust me when I tell you this, nobody today knows even how to pronounce the man's name, let alone understand the man's ministry. This is all behind the scenes. Nobody is asking this man to stand in the limelight. Nobody is asking this man to be in the spotlight. This is a faithful, loyal messenger and minister of the gospel who is loyal not only to the gospel itself, but goes all the way from Ephesus to Rome to find Paul, a condemned prisoner, to meet his needs after he's already served him well in Ephesus. This man is a sterling example of what it means to have real, true loyalty to the message of the gospel and those who minister to that message to people all throughout the world, despite the suffering that's taking place. Amen. So we begin first and foremost with the double exhortation. That's A on your notes, verses 13 and 14. Timothy could have succumbed to the temptation to mute the message of the cross or to soften it so as to avoid opposition and persecution. Of course, he could have succumbed to that temptation. Knowing this, the great encourager, that's the Apostle Paul, gives him two additional words of encouraging support. First, what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. That's verse 13, as rendered by the ESV. The word that is translated pattern of sound teaching is also translated standard of sound teaching in the NIV and the NASB. There is no question that Paul viewed his teaching as a clear dividing mark between what is sound and what is not sound. He had no room for compromise because he had been entrusted with this glorious gospel of the blessed God by God himself. That's 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. Next page, please. If Timothy did not keep or retain or follow Paul's pattern of sound doctrine, he would have nothing by which to test those who were tampering with God's word, nor would we today. The same is, of course, true for us today. Dressmakers use the designer's pattern to make their dresses. Builders use the architect's plan to build their houses. And we today are called to use Paul's gospel as the standard for our preaching and teaching of the gospel. Glory. That's the plumb line. It's the gold standard. Look at the gospel that Paul received from God through Christ to him. He talks all about it throughout all of his letters. The passage that we were in last week is a notable example of this. That's the measuring rod. That's the plumb line. Every single teacher who comes down the pike has to be evaluated by that apostolic pattern. The way that you determine who's saying what is not by who's listening. It's not by who's there. It's by who is speaking and what he is speaking about. And that's Paul's first admonition. Timothy, we've got a lot of people out there who are tampering with the Word of God. They're fooling around with the Word. They're minimizing the Word. They're diluting its full strength. Timothy, retain the pattern, the standard that you've heard from me. Don't deviate from the pattern. A dressmaker cannot make a dress if they do not follow the designer's pattern. The same thing is true with a builder. If he doesn't follow the architect's plan, the same is true for us today. We cannot teach or preach the gospel apart from the pattern that Paul has given to us, and that's the basis by which we evaluate every other teacher that comes down the pike. Amen. However, Paul is also encouraging Timothy to temper his devotion to the truth with faith and love. He knew how easy it is to be contentious in our desire to contend for the gospel and for Christian truth in general. In the words of John Stott, Paul is concerned not just with what Timothy is to do, but with how he does it. Please note well, a sincere belief and a tender heart is never incompatible with a strong theological backbone and vice versa. It's not either or. It's both and. The pattern is a tender heart. The pattern is a sincere and genuine faith that has a strong theological backbone and is willing to stand up against anyone or anything that deviates from the pattern. That's the mission of the church today. And might I add, that's one of the reasons the church is in such a mess it's in today, because there's very few people in the pulpits in this country that have strong theological backbones coupled with tender hearts and a sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is the first admonition that Paul gives to Timothy, verse 13. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. The second piece of the double exhortation is found in verse 14, number 2 on your notes. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, says Paul, verse 14. The apostolic gospel is not only the standard of sound doctrine, it's also the good deposit that's been entrusted to Timothy and to us. In the NEB, it's the treasure put into your charge. And as a precious treasure is deposited for safekeeping with the church, the Lord Jesus Christ has entrusted it to Paul. And Paul now entrusts it to Timothy, who will soon be charged with entrusting it to other faithful men. That's next Lord's Day, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. To guard the precious deposit means to keep it safe so that it's not lost or damaged or changed or enlarged or diluted in any way. This is the same word that Luke uses when Jesus taught about how a strong man guards his own house and possessions against thieves. That's the teaching of Jesus in Luke chapter 11 and verse 21. How ironic that so many of today's Christians have alarm systems to protect their homes and their valuables. Oh, yes, we do. And yet they give such little thought to protecting the priceless and precious treasure within their own church fellowships. This is far more precious than what we have in our safes at home. It's far more valuable than what we have in our homes itself. We have been entrusted with something that is precious, something that is priceless. It's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guard it. Keep it. Protect it. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Don't make it bend to the times. Don't dilute it in any way, shape, or form. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. We have to take Paul's word to heart. It's the gospel, undiluted, which is the power of God unto salvation. And we wonder why. We wonder why the church is so anemic today and so pathetic when it comes to standing up to all of the evils that are taking place within this country. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. My, oh my, oh my. This is also the same charge that Paul has given his young friend at the end of his first letter. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care, to Timothy, to us as members of the church. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. That's 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. But now Paul adds, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now please note well, in view of Paul's charge to Timothy, the us in whom the Holy Spirit lives would be a primary reference to Paul and to Timothy. J.N.D. Kelly explains, as the need for preventing heretics from tampering with the gospel became more pressing and obvious, he, that is Paul, should extend this, that is the exhortation, to the special responsibilities of men like Timothy and himself. So when Paul says, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, the primary reference is to Paul and Timothy as leaders within the church. And here's why. Please note well, when a local church or a church denomination becomes liberal, it always starts with a weakening of the leadership's convictions about the standards of the Word of God. It starts at the top. A diseased tree, the church, begins at the top. It begins with the leadership and slowly works its way down through the whole tree. That's why when Paul writes to Titus, he says of an elder must be able to teach sound doctrine and to refute those who oppose it. The eldership has the primary responsibility of guarding the gospel and then teaching the members of the flock, that would be you, how to go about helping in guarding and protecting the truth. You see, it starts with the leadership. And I'm here to tell you that every single church I know that has gone south, every single church, and by south I don't mean Texas, I mean south going off the deep end, that's what I mean. Every single church, the leadership has gone sour. The leadership has caved. The leadership has compromised. That's true in Protestant denominations. I can point to every single denomination that's gone south and show you who was in charge and how they caved and how they compromised. And it starts with tampering with the authority of the Word of God. That's what's been happening in this country. The Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Anglicans, the Methodists, it's all starting from the top. When you begin to tamper with the authority of the Word of God, and everything else crumbles and follows suit. That's the double exhortation that Paul gives to Timothy. First, what you've heard from me, keep as the pattern. Second, what you've received, guard. It's a precious deposit. It's part of our stewardship. Now, after the double exhortation, we move to verses 15 through 18, and now Paul is going to support this by giving contrasting examples. Love the way the apostles teach by way of contrast, the negative versus the positive. So we move to the contrasting examples, verses 15 through 18. In these verses, Paul offers more encouragement to Timothy by way of contrasting the defection of men like Phygellus and Hermogenes with the undeterred loyalty of Onesiphorus. Whoa, let's start with the negative. Let's get the negative out of the way. The negative example is verse 15. Timothy, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Well, the Roman province of Asia was at the west end of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Ephesus became its capital city. On his third missionary journey, Paul spent close to 3 years at Ephesus. That's Acts 20 and verse 31. And while he was there, the gospel reached every part of the Roman province of Asia. That's Acts 19 and verse 10. One can only imagine the deep hurt that Paul must have felt when he wrote that everyone who could have helped him had deserted him. Phygellus and Hermogenes are singled out for special attention. Why? Perhaps it's because they were well known to Timothy. Other than this, we know nothing more about them. These were people that Timothy knew. When Paul says everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, he means everybody who had the influence, everybody who had the ability, everybody who had the capacity to come to my aid, they chose to say and do nothing. Next page, please. Question. When did the Christians in Asia turn away from Paul? Answer. Perhaps it was when he was arrested and taken to Rome for his final imprisonment. In Paul's hour of greatest need, Everyone who could have vouched for him said and did nothing. Nobody wanted to be associated with Rome's choice and condemned prisoner for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nobody wanted to associate with Paul in this kind of plight. And so you can only sense the kind of grief that Paul is experiencing in the last days of his life. Timothy, everybody has turned away from me. You, however, retain the standard of sound doctrine and guard the good deposit that's within you. It's precious and it's priceless. Oh, by the way, Timothy, I want to tell you about somebody that you also know, and here's the positive to offset the negative. Secondly, verses 16 through 18, Timothy, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord in that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Oh, here is an ordinary man who lived up to his name, which means help bringer. And here is Paul, the brilliant theologian and highly gifted teacher, giving him the greatest esteem possible. Love this passage. Paul is a great theologian. Paul is an outstanding preacher and teacher. And here is Paul during his last days commending a no name, a man named Onesiphorus, a man who simply means a help bringer. This man had no intention of being in the spotlight. He had no intention of being in the limelight. I would dare say if he would have known, Paul would have been writing this about him. He would have said, please, Paul, nobody needs to know about me. I'm not doing this for any public recognition, Paul, I love the gospel. I love the ministry. I love your ministry. Paul, I'm here to help, and I want you to know that. And Paul says to Timothy, listen, we've got guys out there like Onesiphorus, unlike Hermogenes and Phygellus. I want you to be like them. This is a tremendous example of what it means to retain the standard and to guard the deposit. This man is amazing. So, what has this man done? Well, let's highlight what an encouragement this man would have been to Timothy, and let's think about how this man is an encouragement to us. First, he had faithfully ministered to Paul in so many ways during Paul's years in Ephesus. That would be almost 3 years. It's possible that Onesiphorus was a deacon in the church, since the word translated, he helped me in the NIV, or he ministered to me in the KJV in verse 18, comes from the same word that can also be translated deacon. A deacon is a servant. A servant serves. A servant ministers. We don't have no-do-nothing deacons in the church today. A deacon is a servant. A deacon serves. And this man could have well been a deacon in the church because he's ministering. He's serving all during Paul's years in Ephesus. That's the first thing that we note about this man. He is steady Eddie in his service for those who are ministering the gospel. Secondly, he chose to leave the comforts of his home in Ephesus and travel the dangerous 1,000 miles to Rome to continue his ministry to Paul when Paul needed him the most. How is this man going to get from Ephesus to Rome? Let's see, he's going to hop a jet. No, he's going to hire a Uber. No, he's going to fire. No private transportation. This man is either going to walk, or he's going to be on a beast burden, or he's going to be maybe sailing and walking. It's 1,000 miles. He's willing to leave the comforts of his home in Ephesus and travel these 1,000 miles. Third, when it was difficult to find Paul, he persisted. He searched hard for Paul until he located him. Please note well. Little did he know that unlike his first Roman imprisonment, Paul was not under house arrest. That's Acts 20 and verse 38. He was under the streets of Rome in a dark, cold dungeon. Has anybody seen Paul? I'm looking for a man named Paul. Can't find him. I've been to the prisons. Can't find him. Where is he? You know where Paul was? Picture the biggest manhole on the streets today. A huge hole was cut out of the floor in the Mamertine prison located just a few blocks down from the Colosseum. Paul was dropped into the hole below the streets of Rome. And finally, this man found out where Paul was, sought him out, worked hard to find him, and sought to minister him. Fourthly, when he finally located Paul, he risked his own life to stand with him and assist him in ways which we can only imagine. He often refreshed me, was Paul's description of this man's ministry. He was not ashamed of Paul's chains and had no fear of publicly identifying with one of Rome's choice and condemned prisoners. Fifth and finally, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says Onesiphorus was in Rome. Well, where in the world did this man go? Answer, we have no evidence that suggests that he was arrested and executed, as some have thought. It would seem he was en route back to his ministry in Ephesus, since Paul greets the household of Onesiphorus, verse 19, but not the man himself. And his prayer for his loyal friend, ministering to him behind the scenes, is that the Lord would openly reward him in that day. That's verse 18. This man was so faithful. After finding Paul and ministering to Paul and seeing that he had done all that he could possibly have done, the man journeyed all the way back to Ephesus to continue ministering where his local church was located. Onesiphorus could have been like many Christians today, making so many excuses for staying at home, like, who's going to take care of the dog? The excuses that Christians make today for why they cannot or will not serve, those excuses are amazing. Instead, in Paul's darkest hour, he left everything behind to refresh a prisoner in chains. This must have been something like a breath of fresh air to Paul and would have served as a great encouragement to Timothy. He could be assured that he was not alone in taking his stand for the apostolic truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By way of conclusion, the household of God in this country urgently needs faithful stewards like Timothy, who are committed to follow the apostolic pattern of sound doctrine and to guard the precious deposit of the gospel entrusted to us. We need to be more like Timothy today, faithful stewards of the Word of God, retaining the standard of sound words, guarding the precious deposit that has been entrusted to us. The church in this country desperately needs men and women modeling themselves after Timothy. We also need men and women like Onesiphorus, who remain loyal to the gospel message and to its messengers. We need more fearless help bringers and more courageous Christ followers in the challenging, the extremely challenging days in which we are living. In the words of Isaac Watts, am I a soldier of the cross? a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the challenge that is before us through the ministry of the word this day. We would ask that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to respond, minds to understand, so that we might be more faithful and committed in our loyalty to Christ and to one another and to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.